Well, good morning again, everybody. My name is Steve. I am one of the pastors here, and welcome to all of you to start our time together in God's Word. I want to take you back. Well, for most of you, it's taking you back. For some of you, this is recent history, but for others of us, it was a long time ago, back to like history class or science class or wherever you learned about this particular thing. I want to tell you about these people, Marie and Pierre Curie. Actually, mostly about Marie. She is pretty notable, a married couple. And this is, if you recognize their name, maybe like refresh your memories of who they are. They discovered two elements, radium and polonium. These were not the, by any stretch of the imagination, their only contribution to science. But they also helped with these elements perfect a very new technology, which was called the X-ray. So if you've ever had X-rays for anything, broken anything, or they've had to look inside your body for anything, you owe a lot to the Curies. Marie opened the door for female scientists. She was the first person to win two Nobel Prizes. She gave the medical field some of its most important tools. She pushed farther and discovered more than almost any other scientist before her. She contributed to the world of chemistry and to physics. She advanced the field of cancer treatment and carbon dating and molecular biology and modern genetics. However, the very element that she worked on ultimately cost her her life. From working with these radioactive elements, Pierre got so weak that he was trying to cross the street in France and tripped and fell under a horse cart and died. Marie herself got a plastic anemia, it's like a blood disorder, very closely related to leukemia, which is what her daughter Irene died from because Irene tried to further her parents' work. All of them died from, essentially, it was radiation poisoning. Marie used to carry vials of radium in her lab coat with her, and she was fond of turning off the lights and holding it up and showing everybody how it glowed in the dark. She kept it in her desk drawer. To her, it just was not that big a deal. But of course, we know better. So this was all happening at the turn of the 20th century, from the 1800s to the 1900s. We didn't learn that radiation is a bad thing until about 1945. That's when we finally figured it out. It took a while. There are things in our world, like radiation, that are absolutely deadly. But we don't always know of the danger of it. So we do this. We post things like this. And when you see this, you know to be careful. And we put things in place. I have a friend who works in radiology. And she actually trains the people who are giving us X-rays and that kind of thing. And they wear, if you work in that field, you know, you wear one of these little tags. This is like a real thing. It's a radiation meter, essentially. It tells you if you've been exposed to too much radiation. If it goes off or turns a color or beeps or, I don't know, does something, then you know, hey, you got to get out of there. You've soaked up too much radiation because we understand how dangerous it actually is. There are powerful things in our world that can do so much good. There are people here who owe their lives to radiation because it discovered a cancer or treated cancer or something like that. But we also understand something else. I have friends who've been treated for cancer and they've actually been had to be in isolation for a time because they're radioactive. They can't be around anybody else because of what they were treated for. It saved their lives, but for a time it just poisons you. We have those things in our world, not just elements, but in other things as well. Jesus actually said that one of those things is money. It's wealth. That's what we're going to talk about today. Extended exposure to certain things in our world, like wealth, heightens the danger. Now, as we talk about this, we have baptism in a little while, so we are going to see some folks get baptized. It's always a great service. I know we have visitors here. We have folks who maybe came for the first time on Easter, and you don't know much about our church, and we're glad that you're here. And so I want to show you something. And if you're a part of things here and you get our emails, then you know this. So here's what our budget looks like right now. Okay, I'm not an accountant, but I know that green is good, right? So green numbers are good numbers. So we're actually in a really good place financially. And I'm telling you this, we're talking about money because we're teaching through James, and this is James chapter 5, and James talks about money. This is not a, you guys have really got to step it up and give more. And I just want you to see that. In the context of James, money is not bad in any way, and any more than radium is bad or polonium is bad. It's just dangerous when it's mishandled. So what does James mean, and why is he so concerned? Well, James introduces the idea of money in two sections. The first section came the week before Easter, and each of the sections, he's talking to two different audiences, but about the same general idea. It's about wealth and how they use it. And he starts each section by saying, come now. That's the translation. But it's really like, hey, listen up. That's what he means. He says it once. He says, hey, listen up. And then he talks to a group of people. And he's going to do that again. The first group of people that he talks to at the end of James chapter 4 is wealthy business owners who have essentially been saying, we really don't care what God has to say. We're just going to go make money. And if he wants to help us, that's great. I mean, we're not like anti-God, but we're just going to do it because we're good at it. And he says, hey, be careful of that attitude. Listen up. There's another group of wealthy people in the church as well. So James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Come now, you rich people. Weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You've lived luxuriously on the earth, and you've indulged yourselves. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the righteous who does not resist you. James is taking on prophetic language. He's acting as a prophet, and he's putting himself kind of into the future, and he's looking back on the way these folks have lived. Now, there's something to understand who he's writing to here, and because it changes how we see this. First of all, obviously, he says he's talking to rich people. Most of us don't consider ourselves particularly rich. So we're like, well, this is not for me. He's also talking to farmers. I mean, he's landowners. That's who this is. Like, you're not paying the people that work the farm. And so, you know, it's a pretty narrow group. Like, can I have all the wealthy farmers please stay for a special message? It's a little odd. But the Bible's not written to us. It's written for us. That's just who's in his world. And so we may not be farmers, but that doesn't dismiss our culpability in what James is saying. And I know many of us don't consider ourselves wealthy or rich, but you realize, do you have a cell phone? Do you know where your meal is coming from today, at least one? Do you have access to a vehicle? Do you know where you're sleeping tonight? Do you have a place that's warm to sleep? Can you count on that, on some degree of safety? If you have those things, you are among the wealthiest 1% of people in the entire world. That's just the reality of the world we live in. He's talking to us. We are incredibly wealthy. We just compare ourselves to a different standard, so it's hard for us to see it. And what James is telling us, he says, look out, just be careful. Why? Because wealth is radioactive. If we are around it too long, something is going to happen. The first reason wealth is radioactive, James says, is that it values consumption over generosity. Values consumption over generosity. You see, that's what he's talking about in the passage. He's saying you just keep taking more and more for yourself. Now, when God established his people, because remember that James is writing to a group of Jewish people. These are believers scattered all throughout the Roman Empire. But they're Jews, and they know the Bible. And they know Deuteronomy 15. And they know that in Deuteronomy 15, one of the things that God says is there are not going to be any poor people in the nation of Israel. I've taken care of this. If you will just do this, if you will just follow this very carefully. And he set this system up that's a beautiful system. And it starts with this. If you see any of your fellow countrymen who has a need, meet the need. Period. When you are at a point where you can lend them money and don't charge them any interest. Just like here, for as long as you need, use this, pay me back when you can. And you're not to charge interest to any of your fellow Israelites. He had this beautiful system worked out where if I could not make ends meet, I could come to you. This is a farming culture. I could come to you and say, hey, I can't do it this year. Would you buy my farm from me? And really, it wasn't a purchase. It was a lease, a short-term lease. And you would buy it from me. And so I'd have a little bit of money then. But then I would continue to work the field. And I would give you a chunk of it in payment to pay you back what you had given me. And I would keep some for myself so I could feed my family. And then in the seventh year, the debts would be canceled. And then in the 50th year, every 50th year, all of that land, those land transactions people had traded, everything would reset. It would be like somebody reboot the computer. It's called the year of Jubilee. And so there was no generational poverty. There was no chance of generational poverty. Because if my grandfather made a bad financial decision, he didn't doom me and my children, because everything would reset and I would get the land back and I would have a chance to start over again. This was the system. This is what they were supposed to be doing. So James is writing to a people who are supposed to be using wealth to alleviate the suffering of those in their midst as God commanded, but instead they're living in excess while their brothers and their sisters are in need. And James has already said that when we ask God for money, he said this in James 1, we don't get it. Why? Because we ask for it specifically because we just want to buy more stuff for us. Like, I want that. God, please give me more money so I can buy that thing for me. James uses this farming language because this is what they understand. The community understands this well. Cattle are sold by weight. When it's time to take your sheep, goats, whatever it is, to market, who are you choosing out of the field? You're choosing the fattest ones. They're worth more money. So that's who you would take. Now, what we know about sheep and goats is they're a lot like people. There are bullies among them. And sometimes the fattest sheep are fat because they muscle everybody else out of the way to eat not only their share, but somebody else's share. And James said there's a day coming, you see. Well, he's like, you really want to do that? You want to soak up more for yourself? All that means is you're getting slaughtered first. This is a very vivid word picture. And he says, if you want to hoard wealth for yourself, a day of reckoning is coming. Because wealth values consumption over generosity. It does something else. Wealth values callousness over compassion. Values callousness over compassion. Instead of recognizing and celebrating that Christ had equalized everybody, instead of embracing one another as brothers and sisters, instead of the wealthy saying, hey, look, I have access to all this, and I have access to an education, I have access to contacts, and I have access to all these different things, and you don't, let me help you. Let me use my wealth to grow you. Let me use the people I know in this university to help you get into that university. Let me use the contacts I have in the business world to help you get a leg up and get a job and get some future for yourself. Instead of doing that, they're using all of those things for themselves to accumulate more and more things. The audience that he's writing to is guilty of selfishness and greed at best. But at worst, again, using this language, this prophetic language, he says, you're murdering each other. Well, is that just hyperbole? Is he talking in extreme terms? Maybe a little bit, but let's remember what the world is like back then. Most people don't live the way we live, where there are grocery stores and we go and we buy food and then we put food in our house and we store it there, and so we have access to it. Most people then you are going to work today and you have to get paid today or else you are not going to eat today or tomorrow. And so it is very important that you pay your workers regularly. But what the wealthy people were doing is saying, you know, if I don't pay my workers today, what's the big deal? It earns a little bit more interest for me. I get the benefit. It's not that big a deal. A couple days is not going to make a difference. It absolutely makes a difference. And people could very easily lose their lives. See, if our goal is to generate wealth, other people quickly become just a casualty in that pursuit. And as we overlook people, we begin to deprioritize them, like dehumanize them. We stop thinking about them as humans. And then it makes it easier to just ignore them completely. When I used to take the train into Chicago from the suburbs for either work or for school, one of the things that I would see, as soon as you'd leave the train station, there would be people who are asking you for money. Lots and lots of people would like line the route. And my first few weeks of doing this, I saw all of them. In fact, I tried to engage with them and said hello to many of them. Like, I want to make sure that they see humanity. But then after a couple of weeks, it started to get old. And there were so many of them. And then I started hearing stories that, well, not all of them are, you know, really in need. You know, some of them, they do this all the time and they make a ton of money. And that started to change my attitude about them. And after a while, I stopped acknowledging them. I stopped saying hello to them. I stopped thinking of them as being precious children of the Most High King. And I started thinking about them as just like a roadblock on my way to my destination. Wealth does that when we're exposed to it for long periods of time. It values callousness over compassion. Here's the third thing it does. Wealth values this world over eternity. When we lived in the South, one of the things we liked to do was we would take these trips to the Smoky Mountains, and we would go for a couple of days and we would go hiking and just have a great time. And there were a number of times when we would get to the scenic vista in the Smokies, and the fog would just be, you know, coming off and burning away, and you'd see this incredible valley and the whole thing. And I'd always say, wouldn't it be cool to build a house here? Wouldn't it be great just to have a house right here where you could look out on your windows and just look out on this view every day? This is amazing. Imagine that you had the resources to do just that. Okay, this is a national park, keep in mind. But imagine that you could helicopter all of this stuff. You're a multi-billionaire. You could helicopter all this stuff up into the Smokies, have it all delivered. You got a 2 or 3 day trip, and you have your workers build for you a huge house, indoor plumbing, the whole thing. You got a bed, comfy bed, all this stuff. Because you got the money, you can make it happen. And so you do. You build this huge house right there in the middle of a place that you don't own. And after 3 days, it's time to go. And they show up and they tear it all down and they take it away. What a waste that would be, wouldn't it? What a total waste of time. What a total waste of resources. That's exactly the picture that the Bible uses about our wealth. It's that fleeting. It has no lasting value. It does not benefit our eternity at all. It's like building your house on a rented campsite in a national park. It puts the emphasis on right now. This moment is all there is. This next 2 or 3 days is all there is. There is no life or future after this. No, that's not true. But we can fool ourselves into believing that. We know that long-term satisfaction cannot be found in a bank account, in another new outfit, in another new pair of shoes, in another car, in another vacation, whatever it is, because we've all done this where it's faded. It's faded. What's the answer? We got to go out and buy something else in order for that feeling to come back, because the shine of that new shiny thing has worn off. Wealth is fleeting. Just as a principle, we should spend the most time with that which gives the biggest reward. There is nothing financial that will do that. Nothing that we can earn for ourselves. Worse, what we do with money can actually hurt us. In verse 3, what James paints is when we stand before Christ one day to give an account of our lives, it's like our bank accounts and our stock options and our summer homes and the stuff we bought on Amazon and whatever, it comes as a witness against us and actually speaks and testifies against us. That's a little terrifying. If we accumulated those things in a way that ignored those who needed help in favor of more comfort for us, those things are going to condemn us. Whatever we win, whatever we buy, whatever we achieve on this earth is going to be gone. If we have made this earth's joy our ultimate goal, and if that's really what we want, we die having lived in luxury at the expense of eternity. When Jesus was talking about this in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, he said, if anybody gives someone else a cup of cold water and does it in my name, just think about that. Just give someone water, a cup of water. Like, you're already going to the kitchen. Can you bring me back a cup of water? Just does that in the name of Jesus. That reward for just doing that will last into eternity. Versus what he says to the wealthy is, oh, you had a lot of stuff? That's its own reward. That's it. That's where it stops. You earn nothing for that. You have had your reward in full. Here's the lesson for our lives. Money is a tool. It is not a goal. Money is a tool. It is not a goal. If we are going to deal with money, we have to be very, very careful. We have to take precautions. If you wanted to peruse Marie and Pierre's papers, the things that they studied and read their journals, or even look at some of Marie's cookbooks. She liked to cook. You're going to have to wear something that looks like this, because all of it is so filled with radiation that it's kept in locked boxes, and the only way you can look at it is by wearing protective clothing. That's how much radiation soaked into even the stuff that they had around them. Instead of looking at radioactivity and running from it, or viewing it as purely evil, because that's the temptation, isn't it? All wealthy people are bad. No. All wealth is bad. Absolutely not. There are people who have great resources. Why? Because God has given them resources for a purpose, to help those who don't have a lot of resources and to fund the work of his church. I have like zero shyness when it comes to talking to people who are followers of Jesus about their wealth, if they have wealth. They know they're rich. Are we supposed to pretend they're not? Are we supposed to pretend that somehow, and they're followers of Christ, that they're immune from having to share that wealth with other people? No, absolutely. Give. That's what God gave you the money for. You get to use it for all kinds of cool stuff. But give. That should not be a shameful thing or a weird thing or an uncomfortable thing. That should be a normal thing. The best way to avoid the corrosive aspect of money is to grow in generosity. Giving is transformational. It changes us from seeing money as a goal, and it turns it into this tool that we can use to serve the work of God in people's lives. What happens, though, is we want a rule. We look for a rule. Well, how much am I supposed to give? What do I have? What's the percentage? Here's my Excel spreadsheet. You tell me what I give. I want to be like under the cap or over the cap or whatever the cap is. So I know that I'm safe. That's the wrong question. There are some who are giving plenty. And you stand before God and God goes, way to go. Good. There are others who are not giving enough. To one person who wealth had so captured his heart that he couldn't do anything without wealth being a part of it, he came to Jesus and said, I don't know what to do. How do I follow you? I've kept all the rules. And Jesus said, yeah, you have, but you got to sell everything you have and follow me, because you have become completely radioactive. Wealth is soaked into every fiber of your being. That's not the message to everybody. It was to him. How serious do we think God is about the treatment of the poor? A lot of us, hopefully all of us, believe that God's word should be taken literally, that we should read God's word and say, yes, that is absolutely true. Let me read some passages for you. Psalm chapter 41, verses 1 through 3. Happy is the one who is considerate of the poor. Yahweh will save him in a day of adversity. Yahweh will keep him and preserve him. He will be blessed in the land. You will not give him over to the desires of his enemies. Yahweh will sustain him on his sick bed. You will heal him on the bed where he lies. Think about that. There's a level of generosity where our hearts are so open to be able to give and give and give and give that God says, no, this things were going to go bad for this person, but I'm going to change that because of how generous they are with the poor. Here's another one from the book of Ezekiel. Many of us have heard about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was? It's right here in Ezekiel 16. Now, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, and comfortable security, but didn't support the poor and needy. They were haughty, and they did detestable acts before me, so I removed them when I saw this. Did you know this? That this is why God rained sulfur down on these cities? It wasn't just their detestable acts. That's last in the list. It is that they didn't love the poor. They were keeping wealth for themselves. Jesus spoke famously of sheep and goats. He used it as an illustration for his kingdom. He said, there are going to be some who come to me and I'm going to separate out sheep and goats who are usually in the field grazing together. And some have to go to the left and some go to the right. And the sheep, I'm going to say, welcome into my kingdom. And to the goats, I'm going to say, you are not welcome. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. Then he will also say to those people on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So why are they rejected by Christ? Do they go to the wrong church? They use the wrong Bible translation? They think the wrong thing about women in ministry? No, look. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison. You didn't take care of me. And then they'll answer, oh, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer them, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If we could go back, if you could go back to the year 2000 with me, right after the service, we had the DeLorean parked outside and we could get up to 88 miles an hour and go back to the year 2000. And I said, we're going to go back to the year 2000 and we're going to invest. We're going to invest in Berkshire Hathaway. Now, it's expensive because Berkshire Hathaway stock in 2000 was about $36,000 a share, the most expensive stock on the stock market. But we're also going to invest in these two other ones, Amazon and Apple. They're about $1.35 a share. How much are you bringing with you to invest? All of it. Right? Like, you'd be foolish not to bring all of it. Berkshire Hathaway is $634,000 a share right now. Apple and Amazon are between $135 and $150 or something like that a share. Yeah, bring all of it, man. Why wouldn't you? Here's the thing. Sharing wealth with others, according to God's word, is an eternal investment. Why wouldn't we give everything we have for something that pays eternal dividends? How foolish would we be if we just brought our pocket change instead of bringing it all? Let's pray together. God, in the midst of talking about money, we just need to acknowledge that you have been so good to us. We don't say lightly that we have access to things. We have access to food. We have access to a place to sleep, and we don't say that lightly. Thank you for that. God, thank you for the opportunity to live in a place where we have access to these resources. But for all of us, would you enlarge our hearts? Help us to treat money that is under our care as it really is, that it belongs to you. You have given some of us access to more of your resources than others. I pray that no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter how much we have access to, that we would be found worthy. I pray that our wealth would not testify against us, but in our defense someday. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for the sake of his reputation. We all agreed and said, amen.